Thank you, Anne. It's so great to hear about that and to just thankful as well for the church's generosity. You know, your generosity allows us to be part of blessing local school teachers. It allows us as well to be part of helping get God's word into some of the 200 million people who don't yet have a verse of the Bible in their language. And so just praise God for you and for his work through our church family. And as we start our service now, or the message part of our service now, why don't we thank God for these things and ask for his help as we come to his word this morning. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you allow us to be part of your kingdom work, that what a privilege it is to represent you, the God of all. And so we pray that you would help us to do that well, both locally and globally in the ways that you have for our church family. And so we just look to you, God, to be at the center of what we're doing in all our ministry activity and pray that you would establish the work of our hands and that we would be about your business, that we would see where you are at work and that we would step into that work and look to you to be the one at work. And so we look to you now, God, as well to be at work here as we come to your word. We need your help to understand it. We need your help to apply it to our lives. And I need your help to speak it in ways that are honoring to you. And so we ask that you would work in all these ways and more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even imagine, all for your glory, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we'll start with a story from a book as well as a little update. So thanks to everybody who's been praying for my neck, arm, shoulder thing the last couple weeks. It's improving, but still not all the way healed. And so if you see me doing any of this sort of weird stuff this morning, just trying to get comfortable. So hopefully it won't be too distracting. And so with that said, again, continued prayers are appreciated there. And then for the message, we're going to start with the story from this book, A Lasting Promise. The story involves a couple, Margot and David. So Margot and David have been pretty happily married for the last 12 years, but they always have trouble making vacation and holiday plans. And it's because Margot mistakenly believes that David dislikes her parents because of a few incidents early in their marriage. Where in reality, David, as husbands sometimes do, has long forgotten about those things. He's actually fond of his in-laws, but Margot's negative interpretation of David's feelings and motives always messes up their planning. Back in 2019, Margot introduced the Christmas plans conversation by saying, "You know, we should start looking into plane tickets to visit my parents for Christmas." And David, thinking about their budget challenges, replied, "I'm not sure if we can really afford it this year." And then Margot, with her negative interpretation of David, responds, "You know, hey, my parents are very important to me, and I'm going whether you are or not, even if you don't like them." And David replies, "You know, I'd like to go, really. I just don't see how we can afford plane tickets plus Joey's orthodontist bill." And Margot retorts back, "You know, you just can't admit that you don't want to go. Can you? Be honest, you don't like my parents." And then David defensively says, "There's nothing to admit. I like your parents. I'm just concerned about our finances." And then Margot says, "Well, that's a convenient excuse," as she storms out of the room. So this story, like I said, is from Lasting Promise, A Lasting Promise, which is a very helpful Christian marriage book by some Christian researchers who studied decades of university-based research on couples and also themselves researched 135 couples for 12 straight years. And in all this research, theirs and others, they found four destructive patterns, and that if one or more of these patterns persisted with frequency in a relationship, they were strong predictors of a chronically unhappy marriage or even of divorce. And we talked 2 weeks ago about one of these patterns, one of these four, the escalation ladder. And being the romantic man that I am, we're going to spend Valentine's Day talking about another one of these destructive patterns this morning, about negative interpretations. You know, negative interpretations are described in the book as when one person consistently believes that the motives of the other are more negative than is really the case. And as we think about negative interpretations today, let's make sure we focus first on ourselves and where we can grow, rather than nudging the person next to us about their negative interpretations. Now, once you take on a negative interpretation like Margot did, it impacts what you see. And I like to think of this with glasses. It's like Margot has these dirty glasses on, and they lead to her seeing David as more dirty than he really is, with this negative interpretation that David's motive is to avoid her family because he secretly hates them. And we're all biased to see what we already believe is true. You've probably heard the term for that before, confirmation bias. And so as Margot wears these dirty glasses, she's unlikely to realize that she's seeing things unfairly here, that she's ascribing to David a negative motive that he doesn't actually have. And the more of these kind of negative interpretations that a marriage has, the more distressed it tends to become. You know, the research finds that as there's more negative interpretations, that there's an increasing tendency for each partner to even discount and not give credit for the good things that they see in their mate. And couples are not the only ones who are vulnerable to the dangers of these dirty glasses. You might be tempted to make a negative interpretation about someone here whose politics really differ from yours, especially if you've been exposing yourself to media that encourages you to make negative interpretations of the other side. You know, or you might be tempted to put on these dirty glasses with your coworker who said something a bit abrasive about COVID yesterday, or tempted to make a negative interpretation about the motives of your friend who didn't show up when you guys were supposed to hang out with each other. It's, as you know, already hard enough to find a way forward together when there is disagreement and hurt feelings. And if you add to that mix these dirty glasses, it makes it so much harder. You know, no one likes being accused of having more negative motives than what they really do, especially if they're being falsely accused over and over and over. Well, thankfully, God's word this morning has some help for us for when we are rushing to put on these dirty glasses. You know, help that can save us and those we love from so much pain and greatly impact the quality of our relationships over our entire lifetimes. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, I invite you to open to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, no worries, we'll have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And this book, 1 Corinthians, was written by Paul. He is a very important early church leader to the early church in the city of Corinth. And for a year, Paul ministered there in Corinth to the church. And then after he left, other leaders like Peter and Apollos also came at different points to minister to the church there in Corinth. And then eventually over time, Paul heard that the church was starting to divide over these leaders, that some preferred Paul, others Peter, others Apollos, and that these groups were dividing from each other within the church, and that they were making negative interpretations about the other leaders. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to help the Corinthians with their dirty glasses in this situation. And so let's start in verse 1 and see what Paul has to say. "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself." So these verses help everyone to have the right mindset about the church leader that they prefer and perhaps admire too much, that that leader is just a servant of Jesus, that Jesus is the one to unite around, not Peter, Paul, or Apollos. These guys are just servants who have been entrusted with important ministry. And then starting in verse 3, Paul helps the Corinthians and us when we are tempted to make negative interpretations. And to those making negative interpretations about Paul or about the other leaders, Paul says this starting in verse 3, which we'll read again here. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So when it comes to judging other people's motives, verse 3 shows us that we might be wrong, that our glasses might be dirty. Now, people can be mistaken, which is why Paul cares very little if he's judged by other people, because they might be wrong. Or to personalize it, I might be wrong about someone else. You know, let's all say that together. I might be wrong. Why don't you say it with me here and at home? I might be wrong. So let's have some humility about us as we're interpreting the motives of others. You know, we don't know what's going on inside that other person, the whole picture there. We don't know if we have some biases that might be impacting us from seeing that other person clearly. You know, as Paul says in verse 4, we don't even know our own motives fully. Even if our conscience is clear, that doesn't guarantee that we're innocent. And if we can be wrong about what's going on inside of us, we can certainly be wrong about what's going on inside of someone else. You know, we could be wrong about the other person because we misinterpreted the other person's intention in a situation, or because we don't yet realize that our expectations are unrealistic, or because we're subtly excusing our part in the problem, as if the whole situation, the mess, is their fault entirely. Just to name a few of the many ways that we could be wrong about another person. Only God is all good and all knowing, and so only God always judges rightly, which is why Paul goes on to say this in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So verse 5 here, it shows that only God knows all the motives of every heart and will expose them. And so before we rush to put on the dirty glasses, let's remind ourselves first, I might be wrong here. And in the Corinthians' case, they were wrong not only about their leaders, they also had negative interpretations about people's spiritual gifts. They mistakenly thought that the people who had what they considered the better spiritual gifts were the more important people in the church and closer to God, and didn't need those less important members of the church family. And so Paul corrects these misconceptions on spiritual gifts in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And then in chapter 13, he invites them to a much better way of thinking about each other. And so let's go now to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 4, where we will see this much better way. That's 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God's word has something much better for us than rushing to negative interpretations. His word invites us to think about each other in loving ways, which includes being kind, as verse 4 says, kind in our interpretations of each other. And love also includes being trusting and hopeful, as verse 7 says, including in our interpretations of each other. And so when you're in a disagreement and feeling hurt or angry and want to rush to put on these dirty glasses, let's first step back and consider that maybe there's a more loving interpretation here. Ask ourselves that question. Is there a more loving interpretation here? A loving interpretation could look like kindness, like verse 4 says. Thinking about your misbehaving child, I wonder if they're hungry or had a hard day at school, rather than jumping straight to, this child is purposefully disrespecting me. Or a loving interpretation could look like starting with trust, like verse 7 says. You know, thinking those words hurt, but I know my spouse loves me, and so maybe I misunderstood what they said or their intentions. I should clarify here. You know, rather than assuming right away that your spouse intended to hurt you. Or a loving interpretation could look like having hope, like verse 7 says. Thinking, you know, I'm bummed my friend didn't show up like they promised to, but I'm not sure why they didn't show yet, so I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt here for as long as I can. You know, here on this day of love, Valentine's Day, why not start with love in all your relationships? Asking, is there a more loving interpretation here? If I'm looking at you with these clean glasses versus looking at you with these dirty glasses, it's going to make a big difference what I think I'm seeing, even though either way I'm looking at the exact same person with the exact same motives. But it's going to make a big difference in how I see that person, and it's going to make a big difference in the quality of our relationship. But what about those times when we do look for a more loving interpretation and clarify things with the other person, only to find out that they did have negative motives? Well, let's open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and get some guidance for that difficult situation. Matthew, chapter 7. In Matthew 7, Jesus gives us some great wisdom on addressing someone else's sin. And so we will start reading in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 7. Verse 3 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" A couple of years ago, I got some insight into this passage as the church building was being remodeled. One day, I saw cutting some wood, and soon after that, a worker rushes to me, tears just pouring out of one of his eyes, saying, "Jeff, help me with the splinter." And so I tell him, "That's a senior pastor problem. Go talk to Dave." I'm just kidding. After a moment of shock and pause, I sit him down and I get out my cell phone. I point the flashlight from it in his eye and I have him move his eye around as I'm trying to find where this speck of wood might be in there. And after a few intense minutes, I'm not seeing anything and he's still in pain. So I rush down and ask Jackie and Manuel to help in looking in the eye, see if they can find something. And they can't locate the speck either. And so I rush to CVS down the street, and I get an eye-flushing kit and bring it back. And after the worker uses it, he's finally starting to feel some relief. And then his boss returns and from an errand and takes him to an urgent care place to get it checked out further. Now, before that experience, I had never pieced together before that when Jesus talks about helping someone with a speck of sin in their eye, that likely came from his experience with his dad in his carpentry shop. And when that worker needed help with the literal speck in his eye, I would have been of no use whatsoever if I had had a whole plank of wood in my eye. You know, imagine me in pain with this plank of wood in my eye, can't see, trying to help this guy with the little speck in his eye. And so when someone sins against us, before confronting them about their sin against us in their eye, Jesus invites us to take a step back and to consider ourselves first. To consider things like, have I done the same wrong thing before? Or even a worse version of the thing that I'm currently mad at that other person about? Or if not, is there another area of my life where I'm walking around with a plank of sin in my eye that I'm not even that worried about addressing, while thinking this other person, they must work on their sin right now? You know, to summarize these verses, Jesus invites us to consider, am I being hypocritical before addressing that other person's sin? And Jesus clarifies this point, his concern about hypocrisy, further in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So Jesus is not saying in these verses that we should never address another person's sin. He's saying that before we do, let's consider, am I being hypocritical? And if we're honest, we're all hypocrites to some degree. You know, I've made plenty of negative interpretations of others, not only of others, but even of Jesus's motives, though he was literally dying to love me. And so as we acknowledge our own hypocrisy and work on our own sin issues, this puts us in a healthier, humbler kind of place, so that when we address the other person's sin against us, we can do so with some humility about us as a fellow sinner who is in desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness as well. It's like the difference of me trying to help that worker with a judgmental attitude of, well, you should have been wearing your safety goggles, rather than a more humble attitude of, yeah, I've not always used the right safety procedures or equipment either. That second, more humble posture is going to increase the chances of the other person responding well to you as you confront them, and for apologies and forgiveness and restoration to flow. Now, these two challenging questions, you know, I might be wrong, so is there a more loving interpretation here, as well as am I being hypocritical, can save your relationships a lot of heartache over the years. And as I thought about applying these two questions to our lives, I thought about a story that Pastor Dave once shared with me, and I've asked him to share it with us this morning over video. So let's check out this video with Pastor Dave.
Kathy and I have been married since 1979. She's the love of my life. She's been my strongest support through the years of seminary training, all phases of child rearing, the many seasons of church life, all the ups and downs. Early on in our married life, I discovered that Kathy was not one to lavish over-the-top praise. Of course, being the mature and humble, modest, unassuming man that I was, this bugged me. And during those early years, I just might have attributed negative motives to Kathy for, as I wrongly saw it, withholding praise. And I might have even interpreted her lack of affirmation as intentional, which it never was. With the passing of years, I've come to realize that I hungered for way more praise than I ever actually deserved. So a lot of my desire for praise, greatest sermon ever, Dave, best husband, father, pastor, Dave, was not aligned with reality. I would want you to know that over the years, Kathy has become a very affirming wife. For my own part, I've come to greatly value the many other ways, in addition to affirmation, that she communicates love, namely by acts of service and kindness. Some years ago, I came to understand that the tool of over-the-top gushing praise had not been placed in her personal toolbox in the home in which she was raised. Kathy's mom and dad never left her in any doubt about whether they loved her. They loved her, provided for her needs. They were both really fine people, and I loved and respected them both. But her parents expressed their love not so much by words of affirmation, but by acts of service and kindness. the more I keep in mind Kathy's experience in her family of origin, the more appreciation I have for the expressions of love she gives me. Our marriage is still very much a work in progress. We're both still growing personally and together. We've only been married 42 years. But both of us are still learning the grace of accepting and loving each other just as we are.
Thank you, Pastor Dave and Kathy, for sharing that real life stuff with us. It's so helpful for us. And maybe like me, you can identify a bit with how younger Pastor Dave describes himself here early in his marriage with a negative interpretation, thinking that Kathy was purposefully withholding praise out of negative motives. Think about your close relationships. Maybe your parents, siblings, significant other, children, mentor, friend. Is there something you've longed for one of them to provide, and they haven't provided it as much as you want, or maybe even at all? And in your understandable disappointment and pain, maybe you've made some negative interpretations about that other person and their motives. I've been there, done that plenty of times. We're all in this struggle together. Perhaps this morning the Holy Spirit is inviting us to go on the journey that Pastor Dave described. To consider about the other person, I might be wrong. So is there a more loving interpretation here? Now, Pastor Dave pointed the way for us in his processing. You know, as he's thinking, Kathy is clearly showing her love for me in her many acts of service and kindness. And now that I think about it, she grew up with parents who mostly showed their love through service and kindness, not lots of verbal affirmation. And so it's not surprising that she mostly expresses her love through service and kindness. And over time, I am seeing her grow in affirmation. That kind of processing. And so similarly, you know, maybe that's family member or friend of yours who hasn't provided something that you really wanted has more positive motives than you've been led to believe, or at least less negative ones than you've ascribed to them. So maybe you need to take off these dirty glasses. Or maybe you at least need to clean them a bit, get off some of the dirt to have a more realistic interpretation of the situation. The other person, they can't do that for you. They can't clean your glasses for you and change your negative interpretations. That's up to you and God together. And no matter what are the motives of that other person, it serves us well to consider, am I being hypocritical? Like when a younger Dave, Pastor Dave, realized that he was contributing to his own frustration by wanting an unrealistic level of praise. And so similarly, maybe you or I am playing a negative part in the relational dynamic that we are frustrated about. But even if we are completely innocent in a specific case, it can still help to acknowledge that we are all hypocritical to some degree. You know, as Pastor Dave shared in the video about even today, that he's still very much a work in progress. Maybe God has you here this morning to expose some things, because how you think about others' motives, especially when there's tension and conflict, has a lot to do with how your relationships are going to be in the years to come. And instead of rushing to put on the dirty glasses, God invites you to first consider the two questions. And that's our next step this morning. When tempted to put on those dirty glasses, first consider, I might be wrong. So is there a more loving interpretation here? And also, am I being hypocritical? Our decisions around the direction of our thinking, whether or not to start with negative interpretations, becomes a permanent part of the story of our lives. Let's not rush to put on the dirty glasses. Let's first ask the two questions. Now, why would we want to rush to put on these glasses that cause us to see our family and our friends as dirty, as with worse motives than what they really have, as worse than they really are? You know, think of what Pastor Dave and Kathy's marriage would be like if Pastor Dave had held on to that just one negative interpretation all these years, correctly or continuing to incorrectly think that Kathy was purposefully withholding praise from him out of negative motives. You know, think of the negative impact that could build over 42 years just from that one negative interpretation. These glasses here are not going to lead to the kinds of life-changing relationships that this sermon series is all about. They're not going to lead to where Pastor Dave describes his marriage today, both of us learning the grace of loving and accepting each other just as we are. And so let's pray about that. Ask for God's help so that we don't miss out on the blessings. God, we thank you that for your word and for this guidance from your word this morning. And we see how big of a difference it could make in our lives if we are to apply it well. And so we look to you for help, God. We confess that I certainly, and I imagine everyone listening, can think of times when they've made overly negative interpretations about people, about situations. And so, God, we come and we confess that now. We confess even that we've made negative interpretations about you, though you freely gave us your Son. And so we are sorry about those things, God, and we ask that your Spirit would help us to ask these two questions. Anytime we're tempted to make a negative interpretation, help us to start with love and with humility, and that out of that would you would bring about a beautiful fruit in all of our lives and in all of our relationships. Some of us, God, have been locked in patterns of thinking for years now about people that are negative. And so we ask that in the midst of that level of ingraining, that you would break into the deepest, darkest places of our hearts and our minds and bring love and light and life, and that from your help and from your word's help, from our church family's help, that you would help us all to move together to more positive interpretations. And so we ask that you would do all these things for your glory, Lord. And we pray it all in your name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. God bless you.